the Psalms. If you hit the Psalms or the Proverbs, go back a bit earlier in the book. Job just comes before Psalms. So if you hit the Psalms, Job is just before the Psalms. And Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 23. I'll read from verse 23 to verse 27. If you know the Handel's Messiah, he set this to music, of course. It's well known from that. See what Job says, 19:23. Oh, that my words were recorded. Well, they were. That they were written on a scroll, where they have been. That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, I think the Authorized has, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. Particularly verse 25 and 26 and 27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, or it could be even upon my grave. And after my skin has been destroyed, even though I've been laying in the ground and see corruption, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. With my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now the Bible is a very strange book. It's not like your usual book. In other words, it doesn't start in Genesis and go all the way through in the sense of chronology. It doesn't go through consecutively. It jumps about a bit for its own purposes. Genesis, of course, does deal with the creation and the beginning and so on. So it's right at the back at the beginning. I know that. But in all probability, I think it's a certainty, the earliest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Now, why it comes in this section here, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. There it is. It's in this place. But Job is probably, I think certainly, the earliest book in the Bible. It's a mysterious book, of course, about this man's suffering and all the rest of it. We won't go into that now. It is a remarkable book. And his comforters who give him such bad comforts and all the rest of it, and get it all the wrong end of the stick, as so very often happens. But God has his purposes in the life of Job. And one of those purposes, I am convinced myself, is that Job should make this statement. There are certain texts in Scripture which stand out. And I wonder how many people might say, this text has been a blessing to me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though I shall have to pass through death and all the rest of it, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I will see for myself. My own eyes will see him. Not another. I'll see him. How my heart yearns within me. Now, if I could preach this anywhere near what it deserves, everybody's heart here would yearn for it too. And if you go away tonight not yearning for this, forgive me, my friend, if it's my fault. But if it's your fault, then rebuke yourself. If you don't find these kind of words comforting and longing to know and experience, no, there's something wrong. First thing I would like to say is this. There are many myths told about us believers, those of us who are believers. And one of the myths is that we can't face reality. We're escapists. We're those sort of poor, weak people who can't face up to the real difficulties of life. We run away from problems. Well, I'll accept the weak bit for myself anyway. I'll certainly accept that. Now, Mr. Dawkins, shall we have a go at him? He's one of these clever chaps, you know, who thinks that people like me are running away from problems. We're not man enough to face up to it, you know. Okay. Shall we try an experiment when we've finished here? I don't know the name of the public house. Is there a public house in Scotland? I don't know if there is, but we'll find one somewhere. Let's go in the public house, shall we? The Crown or the King's Head or something. And I'll say to them this. Tell me what you're talking about tonight down here. What's your conversation about? Football? I don't know what it might be. Shall I tell you what we were talking about? Though worms destroy this body. And you tell me that we can't face reality? That we're running away? I suggest they've gone to the pub to run away. But if they come to this place tonight, they can't run away from the starkest, darkest reality. I shall die, says Job. I shall be laid in the ground. And worms will destroy this body. It's not very pleasant, is it? But it's reality, isn't it? You don't believe me? Before you go to bed tonight, I'll walk around the churchyard. There's evidence staring at you. We can't face reality. We run away from it. We not only face it. Job says, I want my words, he says, graven in rock. How my heart yearns within me, longs for this. No, it's a myth, my friend. It's the unbeliever. It's the soap opera man. It's the public house man. It's the man who's an atheist because he can't face reality. He has to try and deny there's any God to confront him. The true believer faces life and death square in the face. And we talk about it. And we sing about it. How about that then? We sing about it. And we boast in it, not for ourselves. With the apostle we say, I'm in a fix, he says. I'd like to stay here to work for God in the gospel. He said, but I've got a greater longing, that is to die. And to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Face reality. That's the first thing I'd like to say. We're not running away, my friend. If you're an unbeliever here, we're not running away. You can tell us the worst about it. We know it's coming. The second thing I'd like to say about this is this. I mentioned that Job is the earliest book in the Bible. And therefore, there is something remarkable about this text. Whatever I come to say about it, there is something remarkable about it. They tell me, you know, that the Old Testament is not so clear as the New. Now, that is very true. They don't only tell me, I tell them. It is very true. The Old Covenant is nowhere near as clear as the New Covenant. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are much clearer than they ever were before he came. Of course, that's true. The Old Testament is in shadows and pictures and illustrations of the glories that would come with the Lord Jesus. Of course, when he comes again, and we're with him, as this text talks about, those of us who are with him, then we shall see it perfectly. At the moment, it's still pretty dim, but it's much brighter light than in the Old Testament. Now, I fully agree with that. That's true. But Job is in the Old Testament. What is more, he's right at the beginning of the Old Testament. Now, I say this is a remarkable text to be found in such a book. Look at the assurance in this text. Look at the confidence in this text. I can see words like this. I know. I know. He will. Perhaps he will. Perhaps he might. No, he will. He will stand. In my flesh, I will. Not I might. I will. I myself will see him. Confidence in him. Wherever did he get it? See, I mean, I could do it now. I could read some wonderful passages in the New Testament. Well, I read one just now, you know. John chapter 11. But I could read this. Now we know that if our earthly tent, that's what you're looking at here, that's my earthly tent, my body, is destroyed, as it will be, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, packed. We're grown in burden, packed. One day, this mortal will be swallowed up in life, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And so, now that's in 2 Corinthians 5. I could read many such passages there in the New Testament, which are very clear. And there are evidences there. And of course, Christ has been raised from the dead. But I'm in the book of Job tonight. And Job is hundreds of years, thousands of years, maybe 2,000 years before Christ. He had no Bible. He wrote before Moses, or ever wrote the book of Job. He lived before Moses. He lived before Abraham. Wherever did he get it? Well, my friends, if we didn't have the New Testament, if we didn't have the coming of Christ and his resurrection, we might say, well, perhaps he was just wishful thinking. But you can't say that now, can you? Because it's all coming to pass, isn't it? I can only assume that God, in his mercy, must have opened this man's eyes and his mind to this startling truth. And I can only believe myself that Job, when he was writing this, when he was saying this, Job must have been as amazed about it as I am. He must have said, what is this? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and all the rest of it. And that he shall stand upon the earth, and that I shall see him, even though I die. All those kinds of things. Where did he get this assurance from? He did not have all my advantages. I have a wonderful thick Bible. He had none of this. There's all nothing there. What was he looking at? What evidence has he seen around him? He's buried his children, you know. I don't see as they came back. He lost them, didn't he? So what evidence did he have? Here is a man who is a man of faith, is it not? A man of assurance. A man of confidence. I'd like to have that confidence, wouldn't you? I'd like to have that assurance. I've had a taste of the experience Job is talking about. I've been close to it. But I've got a closer experience to come yet. Was that too mysterious for you? I buried someone very close to me. But one day soon, I shall have to go through this. What? Myself. Won't it be a lovely thought? If it was the last thought I had, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though this mortal must see corruption, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I think as Isaac Watts wrote him, I would not change my blessed estate for all the world calls good or great. And I join in with that. They can keep all the lottery money they want if I can know that my Redeemer liveth and that I shall see him. I shall see him for myself. Right then, what is Job confident about? What is he talking about? When he uses the word redeemer, it could be thought here defender, but I take the word to be redeemer here. This is a very rich Bible word. It has a tremendous meaning in Scripture. It's a very important biblical subject. Job is using it very early in the Bible, even though it comes at page 523. Actually, it comes right at page 1 in the Bible. But it's a theme of the Bible, through and through. Now, we don't do it today, but well, some people do, I suppose, but it seems to have died out. But the pawnbroker was a very important figure in society 50 or 100 years ago. Many people depended absolutely on the services of the pawnbroker. That is to say, if they got paid on Friday, by Thursday their money had run out. But they had a bill or two to pay, or a loaf of bread to buy, on the Thursday, and before the wages came in on the Friday afternoon, somebody had to find some money, and they didn't have a penny in the house. So they would go along to the pawnbroker, take their watch off, and give it to him. And he'd look at it, but he'd look at this, and he'd say, it's worth nothing. But I mean, okay, because it is worth nothing. Came from a market stall. It keeps reasonable time. The strap's worth more than the watch, but he'd look at it, he'd say, I'll give you a fiver for it. And he'd give me £5 for it, and he'd keep the watch. But he'd also give me a ticket. And on Friday, when the wages came in, I'd go back to the pawnbroker and I'd give him the ticket. And I'd give him £5, and he'd say, I want another pound as well, please. And he'd take another pound from me, and I'd get my watch back. That's exactly what redemption is. On the Friday, I was redeeming my watch. It may have been a Rolex, but I couldn't tell the time by it on Friday afternoon because it was in the pawnbroker's. It was in bondage. As they say, I don't know who said it around here, we used to say in hock. I don't know if you used to say it, yes, we did. In hock, it was in bondage. But on the Friday evening, when I had my £5 or £6, I could redeem my watch. He was mine again. I could wear it. I'd go out on a Saturday evening and show off on my watch. It was mine again. I liberated it. That is exactly the meaning of this word. And let's cut the cackle. Let's get down to it. Job is really saying this. I know you won't like it, some of you, because you were here this morning and got another dose of it tonight. But it's in the Bible, my friend. I can't avoid it. That's what I'm here. You don't complain about the doctors talking about disease, do you? No, come on, you don't complain about the doctor talking about disease. Do you like it when you go to the doctor and he talks about the cricket? Is that what you go for? You're not interested in cricket, are you, Miriam? But he talks to you about cricket. No, you want, I've got this pain, doctor. Well, that's a disease, and we talk about it. It's not very pleasant, but we've got, now that's what preachers have got to do. We've got to talk about the trouble. And the trouble is sin. You know, you don't like it, but it's true. I don't say as I like it either, but it is my trouble. And Job knew it. And he knew that sin keeps him in bondage. We can't break. I talked about it this morning. He breaks. Jesus breaks the power of cancel sin. We can't break it. Now, sin is our problem. And Job knows it. And he knows I'm in bondage to it. Now, redemption means breaking that power. Breaking that grip. Breaking that bondage. I spoke about it this morning, or I tried to anyway. All the misery in the world. All the graveyards in the world. All the hospitals in the world are as a result of sin. And redemption means release from that. Now, wouldn't you like to be released from hospital? Now, wouldn't you like me to just tell you that you'll never have to go to hospital again? Never see a doctor? Now, wouldn't you like that? Well, I can't do that, I'm afraid. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Would you like me to tell you a way that you can be released from all the consequences of sin? He that liveth and believeth, he that believeth in me shall never die, said Jesus. See, I'll get him out of the consequences of sin. By the way, did you notice it? That's the text on the board outside. Not a bad text, is it? And Job is saying, I am in bondage to sin. And one of the consequences of that is that I will have to die. He's dead right, isn't he? He's dead right. He's right. But he says, I need a redeemer. In one place in his book, he said, I need a daysman. That's a funny old-fashioned word. That's what the authorized version uses. I've forgotten what the NIV uses. But dazed man is the umpire. I need somebody between me and God. Oh, that there was somebody who could plead my case. And here he tells us there is one. What is Job saying here? I know I'm a sinner. I know I must go through the consequences of that. I've seen it with my children. And I know I've got to go there too. And he is, in the first instance, wishing for, well, he's going much further than that, of course, but let's put it in the first instance. He is wishing for someone who could break him out of that. Do you think God created us for this, my friend? I do not believe it for a second. God, when he created the world, said it was very good. But sin entered the world, Genesis 3. You know, I meet it often. People who should know better, they say to me, well, why is this? You know, why is this? People who don't know anything about gardening, you know, I've done a bit of gardening in my time. And, you know, I've known people close to me and they say, well, let's have this. Let's put that in the garden. And I said, well, it won't work. I mean, experience tells me it won't work. Well, why won't it work? Well, that won't grow in this climate. Or the pests will get it. Let's have some nice strawberries. Well, you'll get botrytis. Well, we'll have to spray. No, I don't like sprays, but I'm afraid you won't get any strawberries then because they'll be full of botrytis, you see. Where did the botrytis come? And they say, well, why does this happen all the time? And I have to remind them, it's Genesis 3. It's Genesis 3. Are you a gardener? I've been a gardener for many years, not recently, but I was a big gardener at one time. And it was one continual battle against club root, carrot fly, pea moth, and the lot. Then I get rabbits and pigeons. And I don't know what I wouldn't get. No, you're laughing, so you're about the same, haven't you? Nets. I got caught up in nets all the time. Because I'm fighting Genesis 3. God said, in the toil, in the sweat of your brow. I've done a bit of sweating. I'm sure you have too. Trying to cope with the problems. Is that too hot for you, Derek? Is that too hot for you? That's all right, it's okay. Sorry. But this is Genesis 3. Now, this is what Job is saying. Oh, that somebody could break this horrible cycle. No, he doesn't say that. I've got one, he says. I know. My Redeemer. Now, Job, I'm afraid, is living way back in the Old Testament. So he can't know all that we know now from the New Testament. He doesn't have John 11. He doesn't have 2 Corinthians 5. He doesn't have Philippians 1 and all the rest of it. But now we can go further. We can fill in the missing piece here. Who is this Redeemer? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Now, I don't want to celebrate days, I'll tell you. But today of all days, Jesus has been raised from the dead. I don't believe for a minute that this is the actual day. I don't want to offend anybody, but that's not the point to me. It is the first day of the week, and I'm going to preach it. Christ has broken the power of death. He is the Redeemer that Job was talking about. Now, I don't think for a minute that Job really fully comprehended all this. Like, I don't think Abraham fully, because Abraham, Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day. Of course, he saw dimly. He saw down the ages. Yes, and they tried to find out about these things. And of course, we only see dimly now, as I've said. One day we shall see it perfectly. But here it is. When Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, I can add to him, Job, I'll tell you what it means. Well, if he was alive, he'd know. Well, he knows it now because he's with him. He's known it for a long time, actually, because he's been with him a long time. But the thing is, if he came back, he'd tell me more about it. But I can tell you now, well, you know anyway, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take away sin. He died and he was buried in the grave to take away death, to take away the power of death. He entered into the grave itself and he came out gloriously. Job says, oh, I wish I could have my words recorded. I wish I could find the words to describe it. The only people who can preach this, you know, well, they don't live, I'm afraid. They're not on earth. They're in heaven. If they can only come back, the dear ones that we have buried in Christ, if they could come back and tell us what they have seen, what they have known, they're the ones who could tell us. I'm afraid we're just peering through the dark a bit. But we can see dimly here. And I tell you this, Jesus Christ is this Redeemer. So Job is confessing that he is a sinner. And he knows he has to go through the corruption of that. And the consequence of that. But he knows there is a greater consequence. Or at least I can tell you there is a greater consequence. It's not only earthly death. Not only temporal death. It's eternal death. I know they don't like it today, but it's true. There's a day God has appointed in which he will judge the world by this same man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said more about eternal punishment than any other Bible preacher. I do not know how the myths ever got gathered around the Lord Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. No man ever preached more upon the dreadful eternity for those who have no Redeemer than the Lord Jesus Christ did. And whether Job fully understood this, but I need someone who will deliver me from the wrath of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know that my Redeemer lives. Hang on, Job. Christ hasn't been born yet. Now can you tell me what that must mean? I can only assume that the Bible is telling me, as it does in other places, that the Lord Jesus Christ existed and lived before he came into the world. I wonder where that was then. Well, I can only think that he is the second person of the Trinity. Can you? I mean, we won't go into all the ins and outs of it now, but what else can it mean, my friend? He is God himself. Hence, a different season of the year, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And that in the end he shall stand upon the earth. Now, I do not know quite what Job means by that. He could mean that Christ will come as a man. Now, I know he's speaking prophetically here, remarkably. Christ's feet did actually come and touch the earth. Did they not? He walked as a man here. But, of course, in the context here, I think he is talking about his final coming. For Christ is yet to come. This world has not finished with Christ. Or should I put it the other way around? Christ has not yet finished with this world. And Job says, in the end he will stand upon the earth. Now I think what he is saying here is in the footnote, upon my grave. For Job in his spirit is not in the grave. The spirits of just men made perfect, the spirits of believers, the souls of believers, do not go in the ground. They go to be with Christ forever. But his body is in the ground. And this is what Job is saying, that my Redeemer will one day stand upon the earth, if you like, upon my grave. And although he doesn't say it, what else can it mean when you go into verse 26? And though my body will die and perish in the ground, yet in my flesh, now what else can it mean but this? Yet in my flesh I will see God. Here is the Messiah going to stand upon the ground. What is he going to do? Well, we know the New Testament tells us he will utter a great command. We saw it with Lazarus. Lazarus come out. But in that day he won't say Lazarus. He'll say to men, come out. And all men will come out. John 5. There will be a resurrection of all men. And Job says, my flesh, which will perish in the ground, shall be renewed. I shall be formed again. It's almost too wonderful to contemplate, isn't it? But I shall be formed again. And these eyes shall see my Redeemer. Yet in my flesh I will see God. Now the Bible is very clear. No man can see God and live. This can only mean, therefore, that in that new creation, in that resurrection, the formation of these poor bodies, Well, as the book in the New Testament tells us, it is sown in weakness, but is raised incorruptible. We shall be in a form then that we can see God. And the Bible says more. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I remember when I was learning to swim. I was quite old when I learned to swim. And I can remember the horrible feeling when your feet come off the ground. And my feet are off the ground now, my friend. I can't understand this. That God is going to take these members again, form them again, and form me in such a way that I shall see Him and not be consumed, but I shall be like Him and be with Him forever. Of course, silly people say, well, what will you do there? I haven't a clue, my friend. Well, I do have a clue. But you see, if I asked a worm what it was like to fly across the Atlantic in an airplane, he couldn't explain. But he'd be stupid to laugh at flying across the Atlantic because of that, wouldn't it? Just because I can't tell you the glories of heaven and the wonders of the new creation, don't dismiss it, my friend. Let's be a bit like Job if we can. I don't understand it, says Job, but my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. I shall see Him. He will call me out of the grave, and I shall be formed in such a way that I shall see Him and enjoy Him forever. I won't keep you much longer, my friend, but do you see the personal note in all this? How many times does He say, my flesh, my skin, I will see Him. Look how He stresses it. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. Now, editors would take that out. If you were a publisher, you would take that out. You would say, no, this is tautology. People read my manuscript and they say, you said that before. You've done it here. Take it out. Don't say it again. And that's what they would do with old Job. But they're wrong. I'm glad Job did say it. He said, look, I'm talking about me, old Job. Old Job is going to die, but old Job will be raised again because I have a Redeemer. And old Job will see. And he says, I'm longing for it. My heart yearns within me. But Job, you're a wealthy man. Job, you're this. You've got all these possessions. Or you had them, you're going to get more. No, he says, I long to see Him and to be with Him. Oh, that my words were written, he said. Well, they've been written, Job. And I, for one, thank God they've been written. Oh, that I could know it. I've preached it. But now to go and live it out and enjoy it. To know that though I'm a sinner, with all the corruptions of sin about me, I have a Redeemer who died for me, who was buried for me, who rose for me, will come again for me, as we saw this morning, is praying for me. One day He will call me out of the ground. My father-in-law, for his first wife who died very young, had a Latin word written on her grave. I wish it had been in English. It's just one word, resurgam. I will rise again. I wish he put it in English, but there, resurgam. I will rise again. And I know I felt it when I had nearly experienced myself. And I couldn't help but punch the air when the man was reading John 11. She shall rise again. It is Job's confidence. And it's not just rising to existence. It's rising to glory everlasting. Now I said, if I could preach this, you would all long for it. I can't live not knowing this. I can't go on without knowing this as a person. Oh, that I could know that I will see God. I will see Him for myself with my own eyes. My friend, you can know it. You can. Do you want to know it? If you want to know it, you know it. What do you mean? If you want to know God, if you want to know Christ in this way, there is no long searching after Him. There is, we sang it this morning, or it was played as we were going out, there is life for a look at the crucified one. Job looked, David looked, Abraham looked. I won't pick on you, but I know several here have looked. Can I go around and ask you if you've looked? Because you know very well, my friend, like us all, we have to go through this experience. But go through one part of it. Don't you want the other end? Don't you want Christ to come and call you and take you to be forever with himself? There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look for thee. Will you look? There is life. Prove it, my friend. Prove it. May God bless his word to us then. Shall we close with our last hymn, which is 462. It's Samuel Medley's hymn on this text. I know.